Have your Bibles, would you please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. This is, as far as I know, the longest chapter in the New Testament. It has 71 verses in it. And I'm going to read specifically from verses 60 through 69 this morning, and discuss the importance of attitude, the importance of attitude. And by way of preface, let us look, hear and read from the words of Holy Scripture, starting with verse 60 of John chapter 6. On hearing it, and we'll discuss a little bit about what it is, many of Jesus' disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus asked the 12, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." May the Lord add his blessing upon this reading of the Holy Scripture. Now, if you read my article in The Call this past week, our newsletter, you have read and recognized one of the most important attributes any congregation of the Christian church, be it Disciples, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, whatever name is on the sign out front, must have if that congregation is going to be successful. If a congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ in this nation and world is going to be successful, then that church must absolutely have one thing: attitude. And I'm not talking about any old attitude, but a good, strong, positive, progressive attitude that will enable the church to forge on in the future as we continue throughout this 21st century AD. Attitude. Coaches preach it to their athletic team. Bosses exclaim it to their employees. Parents use this topic to bolster their kids' confidence. And ministers should preach and proclaim it to their congregations as much as they can get away with, in some way, in some form, to some degree. Now, let me ask you a question, as I usually do. How is your attitude? How is your attitude, not only as individuals, but especially as Christian believers in this world today? You know, Jesus preached and taught a lot of things. He covered a lot of topics in his 3 to 3.5 years of ministry upon this earth, within this world. He preached on such diverse topics as love, hope, righteousness, charity, giving, prayer, and any number of topics. He was a very multifaceted teacher or rabbi. But we sometimes forget, brothers and sisters, we sometimes forget that Jesus also preached attitude. He proclaimed that there was a certain way to look at things. He made specific examples of how we should think and what we should say and how we should be as believers, as spiritual people in the world in which we live. Jesus preached attitude. Let me say that once more. Jesus preached attitude. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is getting theologically deep with those who were following him throughout Palestine, throughout the countryside. These are people, it is not just the 12 we're talking about, but there were many others who attached themselves to this little group and followed Jesus, witnessing his miraculous signs and hearing his many teachings and his sermons. So he's talking to them. You've got to understand, in John's gospel, Jesus is seen differently than the Jesus we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels because they're pretty much, for the most part, the same stories. And they tell the same stories, the feeding of the multitude and the healing, the raising of Lazarus, for example. But John is totally different. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is not only divine. Jesus is not only the Son of God who came upon this earth to preach and to teach and to die and to rise again, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke tended to view Jesus as also like one of the guys, like one of the gang. We see in the Synoptic Gospels Jesus saying, "Why do you Pharisees complain that I am a drunkard and a glutton and I like to go to parties?" And Jesus liked to go to wedding feasts, and Jesus liked to have a good time. But you know something in John? Yes, we see in John that Jesus went to the wedding in Cana. That was his first sign. And in John, they're not called miracles, they're called signs. But Jesus is seen as this otherworldly being. That, you know, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's kind of like on the same plane in many ways, not in all ways, as everyone else. Yes, he is divine, but he's also one of the guys. But in John, here's Jesus, and here's everyone else. Jesus talks differently. He thinks differently. He does things differently. And he is very theological. The most theological gospel in the New Testament is John. You look at John, look at John's account of Jesus' prayer in the garden before he's taken and arrested. It's very complex, and if you don't know what he's talking about, it looks like he's talking in circles, like a college professor or a philosopher of some kind. John has Jesus as something totally different from anything or anyone else in this world. So when we look at this portion of Scripture, Jesus is getting theologically deep with his followers, like he always does in this gospel. And what is he talking about? Verse 60 says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? What's he talking about? Well, we have to look at verses 25 through 59. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but I will highlight this portion of Scripture. What's the problem these followers are having with Jesus when they say, this is a hard teaching? Well, Jesus is talking about, first of all, Moses. How was Moses and his followers, how were they sustained? Or what did God do for them in order to satisfy their hunger? He brought them quail, but he also brought what from heaven? Remember? Manna from heaven. But Jesus is saying, yes, just as God brought manna from heaven to help and feed the people wandering in the wilderness, I'll tell you something, God is going to bring even greater bread than that. And then Jesus makes the radical conclusion, I am the bread of life. If you eat of this bread, now when people ate the manna in the desert, they would eventually get hungry again and would need more food. Just like all of us do, right? That's the nature of life. We eat a meal, and then a few hours later, we have to eat again. But Jesus said, if you partake of the bread I give you, you will never go hungry again. And the followers are like, huh? What? What was this all about? And then Jesus decides to push the envelope a bit further. And he says, did you know that this bread is going to come from me, not in the form of manna, but in the form of my body? And the followers are going, say what? Are you preaching cannibalism, Jesus? It's a sin to eat human flesh. Look at the book of Leviticus. Look at the law of Moses. We can't do that. And not only that, now Jesus is going to bust the envelope wide open. You must eat of my body and drink of my blood. Oh, that did it. And I tell you, unless you eat this body and drink this blood, you're not going to know what it's like to have eternal life. Well, that was it, and a lot of people said, forget this, I'm gone. I'm out of here. And on hearing this, many of his disciples, it wasn't a disciple, it was a student. So many people followed Jesus. We usually think of the little band of 12, but there were other disciples as well. The 12 were just really the first disciples, the original disciples Jesus chose. On hearing this radical teaching, my words, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who on this earth is going to accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, oh, does this offend you? Well, duh. Well, why would you react at the very, very first time somebody talked about eating flesh and drinking blood? What was the primary reason many of the early Christians were persecuted and executed by the Roman Emperor? You want to know what? You know what it is? They believed the Christians were atheists. Why? Because they would not worship the Roman gods. And they talk about, they've heard of these secret meetings where they're actually eating flesh and drinking blood. So they're cannibals on top of it. They deserve to die. Well, this is what many of these teachers most of them were Jews, or they were Gentiles who were converted to the Jewish faith. They said, this is against the law. We can't do this. We're leaving. We can't believe this flesh and blood stuff. And Jesus said, oh, does this offend you? Well, gee. Sorry about that, but what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What's he implying? He's implying that I was with God before the world even began. I have come down here to earth to teach you a few things, and I'm going to go right back up to the right hand of the Father again. Uh-oh. We're definitely out of here now. We don't want nothing to do with this guy who claims to be the Messiah, because we don't want the Pharisees and the leaders mad at us. We don't buy. The Spirit gives life, Jesus says. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who still do not believe in what I'm saying. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I honestly believe it is hard to be a Christian. It's easy to accept Jesus Christ, but it's hard to stay the course, especially in our day. And may I dare say, and I'm not talking about the world around us now, but I'm talking about our modern American culture. May I dare say that if any person in American society is truly being persecuted in our day, it is the Bible-believing evangelical Christian. Need proof? Do you really need proof? Again, I point to the modern media. Look, I blame, a lot cast a lot of the blame on the TV. I'll tell you the truth. If I have one of these days when my boys grow up and they have lives of their own, I'd get rid of that cable. I hardly watch it when they're around. Why? Because there's nothing on. And most of what's not on is trash. So I blame the TV, the movies, the magazines, the comedians. So many of our so-called stars, and there's so many comedians out there who actually believe they're funny, are doing their best to teach the American people, young and old alike, that being a Christian is uncool or fit only for the ignorant and the uneducated. Just ask Robert Redford. Just ask Oprah. Just to name a couple. We're being persecuted all the time and we don't even realize it. And so what is our attitude? When we're faced with such evil all around us, what's our attitude going to be? Oh, that doesn't have anything to do with me. That's their problem. I'm going to go about my merry way. Or are you going to have an angry attitude? Or do you have a sad attitude? Or are you going to maintain a positive attitude, even when people in our own backyard say we are crazy? Brothers and sisters, how should we respond when we are confronted with such lies in our society that Christianity is bad and Christianity is judgmental and people who are Christians are stupid? Well, again, it all depends on your attitude and how important your attitude is. Look at verse 66. From this time, once Jesus gave this radically different teaching, many of his disciples, his followers, turned back and no longer followed him. Then Jesus turns to the original 12. And he says, what about you? You want to leave too? You want to go? You're free to go, you know. This big multitude of followers, we don't know how many there were. They left. How about you? Now's your chance. The door is open. What are you going to do? What kind of attitude are you going to develop if for some reason Jesus opened up the door and gave you the opportunity to leave his flock? He gave the disciples, the 12, that opportunity. Now, what kind of attitude did the disciples develop at that moment? You know, Simon Peter tended to speak before he thought a lot of times. Oh, never, Lord, I would never abandon you, even if you, I'll stick with you forever, blah, blah, blah. We all know how that turned out. But this time, Simon Peter had it right. He said, you don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? What else are we going to do? Who else are we going to listen to? We have left everything to follow you. We have left our fishing boats. We have left the tax collector's booths. We have left our livelihoods. We have left our families. We have left everything that is familiar to us to follow you. To whom are we going to go? Who else are we going to? Whom are we going to turn? You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. And we believe and know that right now and forever, you are the Holy One of God. Peter had it right, brethren. The only attitude to have, especially in these days, is one of complete and ironclad confidence in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I ask you one more time before I quit, how is your attitude? You know, it is so easy to focus on what we do not have that we tend to ignore what we do have. I have been in many churches, whether I've served them or not, that have basically the same complaint. And I see all this good stuff that's going on in the congregation. And they got all these wonderful programs going, and people are pitching in and helping and showing hospitality and reaching out to the outcast in the community, and yet they still complain. X church has that, why don't we? Y church has this, why don't we? We don't have this, we don't have that, boo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And that's a lot of the attitude in so many Christians today, and so many people today. We get so fixated on the things we don't have that we tend to forget about the wonderful and positive things that we do have. So I say to you, I ask you one more time, how is your attitude as a believer in Jesus Christ? And I urge you, do not get discouraged. Neither be downtrodden, for Jesus truly has the words of eternal life. And through those, words, we can develop the attitude we need to grow this congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ in this nation and in this world, physically and spiritually, now and for all time to come until he comes again. And always remember, if you don't take anything else away from this sermon, do remember this. Always remember, especially when it comes to being a believer in Christ, attitude is everything. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, help us, Lord, to develop positive and powerful attitudes, that we may truly serve you all the days of our lives, wherever you may put us, to whomever you may place in our paths. And Lord God, let us give you glory, and let us know that there is no one else to whom we can turn, because only you, through Jesus Christ, had the words to eternal life. Let us cling to you, let us seek you, and let us grow ever closer to you. And Lord, help us to know that attitude is everything, especially when it comes to serving you in this modern world. And in all things, Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you wish to become a part of the Fellowship of Christians throughout the world, join our family here at First Christian Carrollton, or if you wish to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ and start over again in his sight, and in his service, I would like to ask you, in either case, to come forward now as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 344, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And let us stand as we sing, please.